We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, again, continuing in this study. We've looked at 1 Peter 1 a couple weeks ago. We did the introduction, looking at the background of what is taking place and what is going on. And really, again, the theme in the book of 1 Peter is preparing for persecution, preparing for times that are troubling, times that are difficult, times that will have challenges for us. And it's interesting to note that Peter, as he addresses us through this book, will communicate clearly that what we need is one another. We need relationships with one another. We need to have a right relationship with Christ. We need to have a right relationship with other believers. We need to have a right relationship with the government. We need to have a right relationship with our spouses. We need one another to get through the challenges that are going to come. We talked a little bit about that this morning, those that were in my Sunday school class. We talked about the fact that we need one another to be able to handle the challenges that are going to come. And certainly we live in days that are filled with uncertainty. We live in days that are filled with all sorts of things that are happening and transpiring on an exponential level. So we looked at the background, looking at what was going on in the book overall, and then we looked last week at verses 3 through 5, and the fact that we are praising God, or we are to praise God, because we have new life. And if you recall from last week, remember there was only a Roman numeral number 1, and so this week, verses 6 through 12, we're going to get Roman numeral number 2 and 3, just so, you know, those of you that maybe needed to have 1 and 2 and 3 can be okay. But we're looking at 2 and 3. All of this, verses 3 through 12, is one big long sentence. So we don't have time. We didn't have time last week to look at the entirety of 3 through 12. So looking at 3 through 5 last week, and this morning we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 12. So last week we looked at the fact that we are to praise God because we have new life. Our old life is gone because of Jesus Christ. Our old life is passed away, but we have this new life. We have this new hope. We have the mercy that we've experienced in our life to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So now as we move into verse 6, and verse 6, really verses 6 through 9, is going to deal a great deal with trials, suffering, persecution, things that are going to happen, things that are going to challenge us, and ultimately are trying to refine us through the process that God has us going through. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin looking at verses 6 through 12 of chapter 1 this morning. Father, we are thankful to you for all that you have done for us. Your blessings to us are innumerable. And Father, I do pray that you would grant to us the joy and the praise to be able to give back to you because of what you have done in our lives and in our hearts. Father, we are thankful that through your Son, Jesus Christ, we have new life. We have salvation. So as Peter addresses these believers, the confidence that they have is in the future glory that is reserved for them and preserved for them and protected for them in heaven by the omnipotence of God. So Father, we praise you for that, and we thank you for that. Father, this morning I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to what truths you have for us from your word. May we apply them to our lives. We thank you so much for all that you've done. We pray these things in your name. Amen. It's interesting when you look at this particular passage, when you look at verses 6 through 12, and Peter begins, excuse me, by saying, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." That particular passage in verse 7, the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It reminds me of what Job talks about in the book of Job, chapter 13, verses 13 through 16, when Job is communicating to his friends, and he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." And we go through trials in our life, we go through difficulties in our life that sometimes we feel like God is actually trying to kill us. We feel like sometimes God is actually bringing things upon us that are too much for us to bear. They're too difficult for us to go through. They're too hard for us to handle as a human being. But even as Job reminded himself and his friends there in Job 13, though he slay me, though I perceive that God is trying to kill me, though I perceive that these trials and these difficulties and this persecution is too much for me, what am I going to do? I'm going to continue to trust in him. It's easy for us to go on our feelings as opposed to going on what we know to be factually true. It's easy for us to have thoughts and ideas and feelings that may be influenced by our situations or our circumstances or our own emotions. Yet the truth of Scripture always drives us back to the reality and the facts about God. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10 especially. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there with me. If I make my bed in Sheol, even there you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me and your right hand shall hold me. So even though I may be in hell, perceivingly in hell, or whether I may be on the mountaintop of experiences, I can rejoice because my God is always there with me. And that's the same concept that Peter is trying to communicate to these believers who are part of the dispersion. They're part of the scattering. And he's saying, you've got a salvation. You've got this new life. We praise God. That's what we saw in verses 3 through 5. But now in verses 6 through 9, we see this. Number one in your outline, praise God, we have salvation. The entire heart of what Peter is going to communicate is not this. He is not trying to tell them, hey, look at how horrible your life is. They already know how difficult they have it. They already know what they're going through. Peter is not telling them, hey, let's recount all the difficulties you have. Let's recount all the trials you have. Let's recount all the bad things that have happened to you. Peter's not telling them to recount that because they already know. They're living it. They're experiencing it. No one needs to tell anyone in this room about the difficulties that they're going through. And all of us, on some level, are going through some kind of difficulties. May not be persecution from an unsaved world that's trying to harm us, but all of us are going through trials, tribulations, difficulties, challenges, and Peter doesn't remind us of those. But what does Peter do? Verses 3 through 5, Peter says, we praise God because we've got a new life. Verses 6 through 9, Peter says, praise God because we have salvation. It's all about the future. Peter's reminder for these believers is don't focus right here on this life that you have right now, this 70 or 80 years of life that you may have. In the whole light of eternity, let's keep our mind and our focus on what God has already preserved for us in heaven. So verses 3 through 5, praise God we have new life. Verses 6 through 9, praise God we have salvation. So let's begin to take a look at this. Verses 6 and 7, where Peter says this, letter A in your outline, we have salvation in spite of our trials. We have salvation in spite of our trials. Verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what does Peter want to remind them of? You can praise God in this salvation because you have salvation in spite of your trials. Your trials, your persecutions, your difficulties, your challenges cannot remove your salvation. That's an amazing concept for us to grasp. As we go through these difficulties, as we go through trials or challenges of life or persecutions that may come, we can rest assured that our salvation is not going to be taken away from us. That's why he said in verses 3 through 5, it's kept in heaven, reserved in heaven. It's kept an eye on by God, the omnipotent God, the 24-hour, 7-day-a-week guard that God puts on our salvation. So we rejoice. We rejoice in the new life that we have. But we also realize, as Peter says here in verse 6, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So we look at our life today and we say it is possible that we will have to endure through some difficult times. it is possible that we will have to go through some grievous trials of different kinds, some issues that we are going to have to go through. And all of us are going to go through different trials, different situations. None of us are going to live the exact same life with the exact same situation, the exact same problems, the exact same persecutions. But all of us can collectively look to Jesus Christ and say, no matter what may come, as Job did, though it feels like he's trying to kill me, yet I will trust in him because, as Peter reminds us, it is God who is preserving and keeping our salvation secure for us in heaven. So a couple of things about our trials in verse 6. Number one there, our trials, though diverse, do not last forever. Our trials, though diverse, do not last forever. Look at what Peter says. In this you rejoice. Okay, so you're rejoicing. Now, however, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Some of you who are going through difficulties, you may look at 1 Peter 1:6 and you may say, well, that's really convenient of Peter to say for a little while because Peter doesn't know what I'm going through. Peter doesn't know the heartaches I've got. Peter doesn't know the trials I've got. Peter doesn't know the issues I've got. So how can Peter say for just a little while? It seems like maybe he's making light of my difficulties. But Peter is not making light. He's not saying, oh, come on, suck it up and deal with it. It's not that bad. What is Peter saying? In the whole grand scheme of eternity, you've got trials for a little while. And praise God, your salvation is secure in heaven, that after that period of time, when your life here on earth is ended, you enjoy the rest of eternity to have freedom from those trials and difficulties. I think I mentioned last Sunday night it was to the group that was here, saw an illustration, I think it was Francis Chan did a couple of months ago or a year or so ago or whatever, but he took about 100-foot-long rope. And he had this rope up on the stage, and on that rope he had about an inch that was marked with red ink. And he said, I want you to think about it this way. That red ink marking that 1 inch of that 100-foot rope, that represents your life, your current life. And in comparison, yes, you go through difficulties, and you go through trials, and you go through challenges, and it's difficult. But what does Peter want us to look at? Not that 1 inch of red ink. He wants us to look at the 99 feet, 11 inches of white rope, where we look at all of eternity and we say, for all of eternity, never ending, Jesus Christ has preserved for us in heaven my salvation. And though I go through some difficulties here on earth, my security is in Christ. Peter's not trying to minimize your trials. Peter is not trying to say, oh, come on, what's your problem? Just suck it up and deal with it. It can't be that bad. Peter's trying to point out the fact that in comparison to the rest of eternity, our trials last just for a little while. And we rejoice in the midst of those trials because we have salvation that has been preserved for us. His wording there, if necessary, he says, though for now for a little while, communicating the comparison between our life now and our life to come and eternity. But then he says, if necessary. I think we can deduce from those two words that not everyone is going to go through difficulties. I mean, even just as I look across this room, I can think of some who maybe have some greater difficulties at the moment than others do. It's not a guarantee that all of us are going to go through the same kind of suffering with the same intensity, with the same issues, with the same problems. We may have people in our congregation who live a relatively comfortable life. So what do we do? Do we look at them and get jealous and get mad and get angry at God? And, well, why aren't you doing them to them what you're doing to me? Why are you bringing to me what you're not bringing to them? No. We look at it and we say, you know what? God is working out his plan in my life as he sees fit. And I may go through difficulties that are worse than somebody else's, but even in the midst of that, I'm going to trust in him. And then he says in verse 6, you have been grieved by various trials. These trials come in a variety of sorts. That's why, as we read this morning in the book of James, count it all joy when you fall into various, diverse, the King James says diverse trials. I never knew what that was growing up, diverse trials. But it's various trials, different kinds of trials. Every one of us is going to go through something different. And no matter what you go through, the result is still the same. You must focus yourself and praise God because of the salvation that he's granted to you. That's why Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Where does Paul tell us to put our focus? On the things that we don't see, on the eternal value, the eternal aspect of all that we're going through. Some of you may be going through what Paul describes there in verse 16. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. There are some of us in this room, some of you who have friends, some of us that have acquaintances, who are going through things that are literally wasting away their outer shell because of the stress and because of the afflictions and because of the suffering that they're going through. And yet Paul reminds us in verse 17, just like Peter does, this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all our comparison. Again, Paul is not saying, come on, what's your problem? Just suck it up and deal with it. Quit your whining. But he's comparing and contrasting. What you go through comparatively to what you gain in eternity is a light matter. It's a light momentary affliction compared to the weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. So number two, our trials, though difficult, refine us. So we praise God, we have salvation. We have salvation in spite of our trials. Our trials, though diverse, do not last forever. And number two, our trials, though difficult, refine us. Look what he says there in verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what are trials? What does Peter say there in verse 7? The tested genuineness of your faith. Trials are a means of testing the genuineness of your faith. Trials are difficulties that allow us to go through things to have our faith tested, to have our faith dealt with. The fire of the trials, as Peter mentions here, refines our faith to become more precious than gold. I mean, you think about the language that Peter is using, the refinement process of gold, the refinement process of what God is bringing us through. And when our faith has proven through the tests, what does it result in? It results in the praise of God, the glory of God, and the honor of God. So Peter says some of you are going to go through difficulties and trials and persecutions and issues that are going to test the genuineness of your faith. But that tested genuineness of your faith is going to be like that refinement process of gold, that refinement process of allowing the impurities to rise to the top as that gold is heated, and then those impurities rise to the top, and then they're skimmed off. And then what happens when that goldsmith can look at that gold and see his clear reflection in that gold? He knows that that gold is now pure. That gold is now purified of the impurities that it had. That's why, as we looked earlier in James 1:2-4, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So what is Peter communicating to us here in verse 7? Because some of us may look at verse 7 and say, well, you know what, I wasn't really interested in having my faith tested, but thank you for the offer. I wasn't really interested in being refined like gold, but thank you for the offer. So what is Peter trying to communicate? What is the apostle trying to communicate here in verse 7? It is not the approved faith that he's looking at, but rather it is the approval itself that's in this apostle's mind, that's in Peter's mind as he's looking at it. It's the approval itself. When we were in Denver, we had a man in our church who was a vice president, I believe he was, of a gold mine company. Fascinating to talk to him about all the aspects of mining gold and all the different things that went into finding a mine all around the world and figuring out if it was capable of producing gold and capable of them, worth them buying the mine and trying to get out the gold that they had. And so we would spend time just talking about his job and as he was going all around the world trying to figure out if this is a place, a mine that his company should buy. But when you think about a gold mining company, it engages an assayer of metals, and they take the samples of this gold ore to his laboratory. He takes them out of the mine, and he examines them, and he sends his report back to the gold mining company that the ore contains true gold and that the gold is found in sufficient quantity. So the company would hire someone to test the mine to figure out if that mine has gold and if there is sufficient gold in there to make it worth buying and to make it worth doing. To do the mine. It's exactly how Peter is describing our lives. Where we can argue from verse 7 that those of us who go through trials, those of us who go through persecutions, those of us who go through these difficulties, it is not the approved faith that we're looking at, but it is the approval itself that God has seen within us. A faith that is sufficient to be tested. A faith that is sufficient to be put through the test. Knowing that that faith, when it is tested and put through that test, will be able to come forth giving praise and honor and glory to God. I believe that's why James then talks about count it all joy when you do fall into trials of different kinds, knowing that it is God who is at work at you in your life through those trials and through those difficulties as he allows those persecutions and those difficulties to come. He allows our lives to be refined in such a way that we produce through his grace and through his mercy praise and honor and glory of God. That's why anybody who goes through a trial or a difficulty, who knows Christ as their Savior, who understands what God is doing, many of them, most of them, will always say, you know what? All the praise and the glory belongs to God. Because look what he did. Because we know our frail limits. We know our point at which we will break. We know the fact that our frame is but dust. And yet we trust that God will work in our lives. So rejoice in your trials. Rejoice in your persecutions. Rejoice in the difficulties that you have because God is working in your life in such a way to bring the impurities to the top, to scrape them off of your life, to allow your life to be a mirror, a reflection of Jesus Christ, just like the gold process that Peter is describing. So that's not really a message that would be very popular today. Rejoice in your trials. Our messages today seem to be like, oh, it's not your fault, you know, and God maybe made some mistakes, and Jesus loves you, and let's just talk about all this wonderful stuff, and there is wonderful stuff to talk about. But at the end of the day, there are many of you who are sitting in this room who are going through deep trials, and you have been through deep trials, and the fluff of those kind of messages don't get you through the next day unless you read God's word and you say, you know what, I can trust in God that he has preserved in heaven securely my salvation, so I praise him for the new life I have and I praise him for the salvation I have. So those of you who are going through suffering, who are going through trials, who are going through difficulties, respond as James says, count it all joy. Rejoice. Is it fun? Absolutely not. Is it exciting? Do we sit there and say, oh, I'd like to have some more of that? No, we don't do that. But in the process, we look to Scripture and all of these believers who were dispersed out of Rome, Peter is writing to them saying, you know what? You're probably going to go through some really bad things. But remember this, you have a new life, so praise God for that. And your salvation is secure in heaven, so praise God for that. Nothing can remove that. Then letter B, verses 8 through 9, we have salvation in spite of our limitations. So Peter said, first of all, we have salvation in spite of our trials, verses 6 through 7. But now letter B, we have salvation in spite of our limitations. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So there's three thoughts that Peter gives to us initially, with then some explanation. Then he gives us a fourth one. First of all, faith in God means that we love him even though we haven't seen him. We read last Saturday, standing over Charlotte Phillips' body as she was suffering through the end of her life with her daughter and granddaughter, Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. So Peter reminds us here in verse 8, though you have not seen him, you haven't seen God. No one has seen God at any time. So how do you get through a trial? How do you get through a difficulty? Well, faith means this, that we love him even though we don't see him. Then he goes on to further explain, faith in God means we trust him even though we don't see him now. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. So Peter says, your faith dictates to you that you love God even though you can't see him. Your faith dictates to you that you trust him even though you don't see him. And then the third point, faith in God means we rejoice even though we don't see him now. Look what he says there at the end of verse 8. You believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. So it's not that you just love God, and it's not that you just trust God. So here's Peter describing in verses 6 through 8, rejoice, praise God, you have the salvation, and you have salvation in spite of your trials, you have salvation in spite of your limitations. What are these limitations? I don't see God. Well, guess what? Your faith mandates to you that you still love him. Well, I still don't see God now. Well, your faith mandates to you that you trust him. Well, I can love God and I can trust God, but I'm not going to be happy about this. What does Peter say? You rejoice. Your faith mandates to you that you rejoice even though you don't see him. So it's not just enough to love. It's not just enough to trust. But Peter says, now you rejoice. How in the world are you supposed to go through trials and tribulations and persecutions in this life, all that can come at us, and still rejoice in the process? It is only when our faith and our focus is fixed solely upon God. Why Peter reminds us here, the end of verse 8, and you rejoice with joy that is what? Inexpressible and filled with glory. So what is that joy? What does it look like in a believer's life when he is going through a trial, when he's going through a tragedy, when he's going through a difficulty, when he's going through persecution? What does his life look like? His life is going to be one that says, you know what? Unequivocally, I love God. Unequivocally, I trust God. And not only do I love him and I trust him, but unequivocally I rejoice in God. And what does the outside world do? How in the world is that person going through that situation and rejoicing in how good God is to them? That's why Peter says it's a rejoicing that is inexpressible. You can't express it. You can't put a definition on it. You can't understand it. Why do people go through the things that they go through and come through that process praising God? It's because their faith is securely found in Jesus Christ. Our rejoicing is inexpressible, and our life is filled with glory to God. That's a challenge for us. Then he says the final thing, number 4, faith in God means that we have the confident expectation of our salvation. Verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So what is Peter talking about when he says, though you have not seen him, you love him, though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What's producing this joy that is inexpressible? What's producing this glory, this praise and honor and glory of God? It's this. It's a confident expectation that I know my salvation is eternally secure in Jesus Christ. Again, we go back to Job 13 through 16. When Job says this, though he slay me, what will I do? I will trust in him. When you think about what Job went through, insane to think about all that Job endured. And yet his response was, you know what? I'm going to trust God. I'm going to keep my focus on God. I'm going to allow God to work. So we have this confident expectation because of the hope that we have, the confidence that we have in God. Jude 24 through 25 says this, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever." To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory. So who is it that's doing the work in our life to get us through this life? It is God who is at work bringing us through the difficulties in our life. Do some of us have challenges, trials, persecutions? Yes. But all of us who are believers have the obligation, if our faith is securely fixed on God, to say, you know what? I will love him, I will trust him, I will rejoice in him, and I will maintain this confident expectation because it is God who is working in me to bring me to him blameless and keep me from stumbling. Then we move to verse 10 through 12, the last part of this first long sentence, verses 3 through 12, one big long sentence. Verse 10, Peter kind of gives us some reassurance about a big picture of Scripture. Verse 10, "Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." If you're like me, it's easy to read verse 10 and even 11 and say, what? What? "Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time." It seems like Peter is kind of like, where did you go? You were talking about trials. You were talking about faith and trust in God. You were talking about keeping our focus on him. And now you're talking about these prophets who searched and inquired and wondered and did all this stuff from a long time ago. How do these people fit into the scope of verses 3 through 12? Remember, 3 through 5, praise God you have new life. Verses 6 through 10, praise God you have salvation. 6 through 9, praise God you have salvation. But verses 10 through 12, praise God we have knowledge. The point Peter is going to try to communicate to us here in verses 10 through 12 is this. Praise God, you have knowledge that has been given to you. It's going to mirror what he says in Hebrews chapter 11. At the end of Hebrews chapter 11, the author of Hebrews, after he goes through the hall of faith and all these people, and what does he say right there at the end of Hebrews 11? These all died before they had received the full understanding of the fact of how this was all going to play out. These were Old Testament people who were sawn in half and beaten and had all these things happen to them. And they died before they received the promise of the Messiah. How much more do you have because you've seen it all come to fruition? It's the same concept. This is what Peter is trying to communicate. So when he says in verse 10, concerning the salvation, so now we're keeping in context with this new life, this new salvation that we have that's secured for us in heaven. Concerning this salvation, Peter says, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, what did they do? They searched and inquired carefully. Inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. So what's he talking about? Peter is talking about the Old Testament authors. Peter's going back to say, okay, you've got some Old Testament people. And at the beginning, it seems like maybe they were thinking, oh, we're trying to figure all these things out. When is the sufferings of Christ going to happen? How is this all going to play out? And then they realize, oh, you know what? We're not serving ourselves. We're serving a future generation. We're contributing to a future generation. And even though they have Scripture being revealed progressively over time to the prophets, the Bible tells us, Peter tells us here in verses 10 through 12, they're serving a future generation. So we rejoice in the knowledge that we have, the knowledge that we've gained from Old Testament authors. They served us in giving us knowledge about our salvation. They served us in giving an understanding of what was to come. Then verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So now who's Peter talking about? Well, now you have the New Testament authors. Remember, this is still being written at about 60 or so AD. So Peter is specifically speaking at this time, saying there are people who have preached the good news to you. Well, who are the people that have preached the good news to you? People like Paul. People like Peter himself. People like James. People like other of the apostles and other disciples who are proclaiming the good news. How did they get their information? They got their information from the Old Testament prophets who wrote and who gave them the Bible, and then they saw the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and now what are they doing? They're now preaching the good news. And so Peter says, you're a recipient, not just of the Old Testament people, but you're a recipient of the New Testament people. So praise God, because you have knowledge, because you have an understanding that some have not had before. That's why Paul mentions in Colossians 1, 24 through 29, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. What was Paul's job? To make the word of God fully known. Where did he get the word of God? In part, he got the word of God from the Old Testament saints who have written, and he understood and read and was aware, and then he realized about Christ's death and his resurrection, and now he's proclaiming, making it known. And he says there in Colossians 1:26, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So we look at 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, and Peter says, you know what? God hasn't left you hanging. God hasn't left you high and dry. God has given to you Old Testament saints to help you and encourage you. God has given to you New Testament saints to help you and encourage you. So what should we deduce then from 10 through 12? When we're going through trials, when we're going through persecution, when we're going through difficulties, where should we turn? Back to Scripture. That's where we must turn. We don't turn to how we feel. We don't turn to how we think this is going to work out. We don't turn to how somebody else feels. We don't seek out a psychologist who will tell us how to explore all of our emotions. What do? 10 through 12, Peter says this, you have a confident knowledge from the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. So going through a trial, going through a tragedy, going through a suffering, going through a difficulty in your life, and put yourself back into God's Word, because the entire process that He has given to us, the Old Testament and the New Testament, has been delivered to us to give us this encouragement. But then, letter C, we have knowledge which angels long to understand. I don't know what you think about angels. Probably haven't done a ton of study on angelology, a ton of looking at what angels are doing. But here's an interesting statement that Peter makes at the end of this entire sentence, all the way down. Praise God, you have new life, and you're secure, and your salvation is there. And even though you're tested and you're refined like gold, you can praise God and give glory to God and give honor to God and thank the Lord for the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. And then he says, things into which angels long to look. Seems almost anticlimactic to say, well, Why are we talking about angels? We haven't talked about angels this entire sentence. Why does Peter throw angels on the end there? I believe in part it's to show the contrast between humans and between angels. What is Peter saying here? There are angels who long to look, long to understand, long to kind of figure out how this relationship works. Scripture tells us in other places that angels are God's servants, that they're doing God's bidding, but there is also an awareness and a watching of how the relationship between God and humans are going. So Peter says, you know what? Angels long to understand. As cool as angels are, as awesome as we see them in Scripture, I mean, you look at Gabriel and you look at Michael and you look at all the things the angels that were called down to announce Christ's birth and the angels that he could have called when he was on the cross. You look at angels and you say, well, those are pretty cool. Look at Isaiah where they talk about the cherubims who are constantly crying out, holy, 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 and they're in the presence of God and they're just simple messengers serving of God. And what is Peter's point in this process is to say this: you have something so unique in this relationship between you and God that angels long to understand, angels long to look at, angels long to try to comprehend what is going on. Sometimes it would be easy for us to say, well, if I was just an angel, I wouldn't have to have suffering. If I was just an angel, I wouldn't have to have this or I wouldn't have to have that. I could be this. I could be Gabriel. I could be Michael. I could be all these cool things about angels. And at the end of the day, the fact of the matter is we have something angels can never have, the song of the redeemed that they can never sing. Because Christ didn't die for angels. Christ died for me. And the relationship that I enjoy with Jesus Christ because of the finished work on the cross is so unique that even the cool thought about angels, they're on the outside looking in saying, well, we seek and long to understand what that's all about. So in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our persecution, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of all this that is going on, Peter says, hey, remember, you've got knowledge. You've got knowledge that some of the Old Testament people didn't have. You've got knowledge that some of the New Testament people didn't quite comprehend. You've got this mystery that's been revealed to you, that's been made known to you, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Rejoice. Just look at what God has given to you. Look at how God has blessed you. Look at how God has dealt with you. And in light of all that, there's angels on the outside looking in, longing to understand and longing to look at, wow, look at this relationship between man and Christ. Look at this relationship between these two. So as Peter communicates this first sentence to these believers who are scattered, and he says, hey, you're going to face persecution. Just own up to it. There's going to be various trials that are going to come. But you know what? Rejoice, because you've got new life, and you've got salvation, and you've got knowledge. Those things can't be taken away from you. You're securely held by God. That's why the song that we had played in the offering time, He will hold me fast. I, praise God, am not holding on to Him. He is securely holding on to me. So let come what may. That's why Job can say in Job 13, though he slay me, though I feel like the weight of this trial is too much for me, I will keep trusting him. Why? Because it's evidence of someone who understands I am securely held in the hand of the Almighty Father. So we go through trials, we go through difficulties, we go through tragedies. And Peter says, as we prepare for these, rejoice, praise God, give him the glory and the honor for salvation. Give him the glory and the honor for the new life that you possess. Give him the glory and the honor for the knowledge that we have. Stick your nose back in the Word of God as you endure through the trials of this life. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for all that you have done for us. Father, I know that there are some in this room who are going through deep trials of life. There are some around this world who are going through unimaginable suffering. Father, no matter what we endure, no matter what we go through, may we consistently praise you for the new life, for the salvation, and for the knowledge that you have given to us. And may we praise you for the security that only you can give. That we are safe and secure, as we saw in verses 3 through 5, and that we can have joy in the midst of sorrow in verses 6 through 12. Thank you, Father, for all that you have done for us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.